Appreciate that scripture reading, the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this evening. Appreciate both Mark Anspaugh this morning and Jason Reeder this afternoon leading us in our singing. The prayer we had just a moment ago, Brother Jason Blackaby prayed about the work here and being involved in the work here. And I want to talk for a few moments in our study this afternoon about one aspect of this work, and that is being a teacher. Being a teacher in our Bible classes. We've been announcing for some time now that we have a teacher's meeting scheduled immediately following this worship service, and I thought, this might be a good time to talk about teachers. And maybe some people will be inclined to go to the meeting afterwards. The religion of the true and living God has always been a taught religion. It's not something that is inherited. It is not something that God has ingrained within us, that we have in instinct or from instinct. But God has seen fit that the religion that is toward Him is and always has been and always will be a taught religion. As we look at all three dispensations, patriarchal, mosaical, and the church age, we see emphasis placed upon teaching. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Lord made this comment, this compliment to Abraham, said, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So Abraham was one of the patriarchs, and God said he's faithful, he teaches his family. He commands what needs to be commanded in the law of Moses. We know that fathers were commanded to teach the word to their children from Exodus chapter 6. From Deuteronomy chapter 6. From Deuteronomy chapter 31, we have where the priests were to read the law when the people were assembled every 7 years. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, as the wall around the restored city itself is rebuilt and the city is being restored, Nehemiah calls for Ezra to come and read the law there. Not only was there a reading of the law with the people assembled, but we're told that the priest broke down that reading and taught it to the people in a way that they could understand. So Nehemiah made sure not only that the law was read, but he made sure it was being understood. You see, they had to be taught. It's a taught religion. We come to the New Testament, to the gospel age. In the Great Commission, Jesus, with all authority, commands the apostles to go to all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, after disciples are made, they still are to be taught to observe. And in the book of Ephesians at chapter 4, God has equipped, the Lord has equipped the local church with everything that it needs to do its work, talking about being involved in the work of the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I read these passages and make mention of them just to bring to your attention the fact that there is a place for and there is a need for teachers in every local church. As our own Harold Smith has been noted to say on numerous occasions, a church is only as strong as its teaching program. And we agree with that. We give that a hearty amen. We have studied Bible classes before. We've established in the past from this pulpit that there is authority for the local church to divide itself up into various classes. There's authority for that. We've also studied from this pulpit the fact that women are authorized to teach children and to teach other women in those kinds of classes. So we're not going to pursue those aspects of teaching. Rather, I wanted to look at some of the other areas of teaching. I would point out that although teaching is important and that God has given teachers to the church along with evangelists and elders, just as not everyone is an elder and not everyone is an evangelist, not everyone is a teacher. In the book of James at chapter 3 and verse 1, James cautions against some people becoming teachers. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Teaching is not a position that needs to be sought after for its grandeur and its glory. That's not what teaching is about. Not everybody has the ability to teach. Not everybody does. God has given talents, He's given gifts, He's given abilities to all the members. And we don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same gifts and the same talents. Not everybody has the ability to teach. Not everybody has an aptitude to teach, a talent to teach. There are some people who don't need to be teaching. James would go on in James chapter 3 and at verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Those who have a problem with pride, those who have a problem, a weakness towards wanting to draw attention to themselves, James would say, teaching is not for you. You don't need to be doing that if it's a way of just drawing attention to yourself. The Hebrew writer would condemn, would rebuke the recipients of his letter in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, because although they'd been given time to develop as teachers, they needed someone to come and teach them again. There are some people who simply don't know the Word of God well enough yet to be put in a position to teach it. Now, you have to look at the other side of that. One of the best and fastest ways to learn is to teach. And so you've got to straddle that. You've got to understand when is it that a person needs to go from being a babe in Christ to taking on that responsibility and learning and growing more as they are studying to teach. But babes in Christ are not to be teachers. There are some who have bad character. They have a bad reputation. They shouldn't be teaching. There are different reasons why not everyone is a teacher. Something else the Scriptures tell us, make clear, is that good teachers are trained. Good teachers are trained. They are taught. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. That's the way I remember this verse. 2:2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You've got four generations found in this verse. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy's to teach other people so that after the two of them are gone, other people can be taught. And it's perpetual. It comes down even to this day and time right now. And we're going to have an interesting way of looking at that very thing in just a few moments. While there may be some who have a natural aptitude toward teaching, and there may be some who are professional teachers. We have that. As a matter of fact, we have both here at Knollwood. Training can help anyone who is interested in learning how to be a better teacher. As we said this morning, there's always room for improvement. Co-teaching is a great way to learn how to teach. Instead of setting someone loose in a Bible class by themselves, put them in there with a quarter with somebody else to co-teach. That way they can learn, they can be mentored, and they can gain that experience, and it can give them confidence and can help them as they are trained to teach. Working with good, experienced teachers, spending time studying the material beforehand is good for teachers as well. If they know what they're going to teach beforehand, they can spend some time looking at that and getting themselves prepared for that class or for that quarter. So teaching has always been important in whatever age God wants teachers. That's the way His people are drawn unto Him. Not everyone is cut out to be a teacher, but those who are, they need to work at that. They need to work and to develop at that. Now, what I'd like for us to spend the bulk of our time in this afternoon is considering some things that good teachers need to understand. There are some things, some facts about teaching that every good teacher needs to understand. The first thing is that a good teacher is a steward of the Word of God. Teachers are stewards. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now in this passage, Paul talks about himself, but I believe he's setting forth a principle, a word picture here that we can apply to any aspect of discipleship, any aspect of being a Christian or being involved in the work of the local church. Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." We don't use the word steward very often. We had the word servant found in this verse as well. But a steward is not necessarily a servant or a slave. A steward is, by definition, a household manager or someone who is responsible for the goods of another. A steward is someone, and it may be a servant, may be a slave, but a steward is one who specifically has responsibility for someone else's goods, for someone else's property. Paul says of himself and the other apostles, we are stewards of the mysteries of God, that is, the gospel. And I would say the same thing is true of a Bible class teacher, is a steward. They're not teaching their own doctrine, at least they better not be. They're teaching someone else's doctrine. They're teaching the doctrine of Christ. We're told here that the one requirement of stewards is that they be faithful so that they can be trusted. Let me ask the Bible class teachers here, would you be described as being faithful? Are you a faithful Bible class teacher? Can you be put in a class and trusted with those souls that are sitting in those chairs with you? Can you be trusted? Are you faithful? I hope and trust that we would all strive for that. But a Bible class teacher is a steward of the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a series of parables about the kingdom. And along the way, the disciples have asked some questions for some clarification. It's not been clear. Not everything has been clear to them. But as it draws to a close, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 51, Jesus said to them, that is the apostles, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." I've looked at that and I've thought, I'm not so sure I would always give that answer. If Jesus asked me that, "Do you understand all these things?" No, I'd have a lot of questions. But they say yes. Yes, Lord. And so He follows up. He says to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Do you understand these things? Yes. Then you're responsible for sharing them with other people. That's what a Bible class teacher is doing. Taking the treasures of the Word of God and sharing them with other people. And helping both young and old alike to better understand the treasures that are found in the storehouse of God's Word. A Bible class teacher is a steward. And that being the case, Bible class teachers need to be just as careful as preachers and elders are in handling accurately the Word of God. Because again, it's not yours, it's God's. So a Bible class teacher, understand first that you are a steward of the Word of God. Secondly, Bible class teachers are co-workers in the Lord's vineyard. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bible class teachers are very important. They are fulfilling a divinely ordained place in the work of the local church. We saw that in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. But Bible class teachers are not the only workers, and they're not the most important workers. They are co-workers. Bible class teachers are a part of the church. They are workers in the church. They are a part of the body. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase?" It's still God. It's still God who gives the increase. "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." This goes back to what we looked at in the book of James. If you've got a problem with humility, if you've got a problem with keeping yourself and your ego in check, teaching may not be for you. Because it's not about you. It's about what you and others are doing to help souls to understand the Word of God. They are planting. Bible class teachers are planting. They are watering, but it's God who's giving the increase. And if you think about it, the work that Bible class teachers are doing is simply supplementing the work that is being done at home by mom and dad. Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," training and admonition of the Lord. There's where the primary teaching is to be done, in the home. And the teaching that's being done in the classes down the hallway should be supplementing the teaching that is being done at home. Here's the point. We're all working together. There's no room for any solo flights in the Lord's church. We're all working together. There should never, ever be a sense of rivalry or competition among Bible class teachers. That's just not fitting in the Lord's church. They are co-workers in the Lord's vineyard. We're all working together. Third, Bible class teachers need to understand that they are shaping hearts that are headed for eternity. A Bible class teacher, now you may be given a class workbook when the quarter begins. You may be given a workbook or a couple of books. You may be given a syllabus. You may be given an explanation of the material that the elders want covered in that quarter, in that class. And of course, you need to know that material. Let me tell you, you're not teaching material. You're teaching people. You're teaching students. You're teaching precious souls the Word of God. So yeah, you need to know your material. Most definitely. But what's important is that you convey that material to the people who are in the class. And you share those things in a way that they are understood. Because you are, especially if you're teaching down the hallway in the classes of the younger children, you are developing precious hearts and precious souls that are going to live on for eternity. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we had read for us a few moments ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, where Paul writes to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Here at the Knollwood Church of Christ, and at every faithful local church, we're not teaching secular knowledge, and we're not teaching life skills that are going to help people get through their day-to-day life, to help people to have a productive and successful life on through and into retirement. We are teaching the way of the Lord. And we're teaching the Word of God to young souls so that they can survive this world and enter into the next one. Remember, Paul told Timothy to continue in those things. Groundwork is being laid in these classes. Truths, eternal truths, are being driven home and written on hearts in these classes so that as life unfolds, they'll continue in those things. And when this life is over, they will have a home in heaven for all of eternity. That's what's happening in these classes. There's nothing more valuable than this. The words of our own Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? As you're teaching a class down the hallway, you have entrusted to your care for a few moments some of the most valuable things the world will ever know. Eternal souls. That's something that teachers, good teachers, need to spend their time thinking about. And as these young souls grow and learn, then pretty soon they'll take their place teaching other young souls. Remember what Timothy was told? You teach these things to others, faithful others, so that they can teach others as well. I was given about a year ago, less than a year ago, I was given a whole lot of pictures of this congregation. And this is one of them. Micah, there's your daddy right there. Aubrey, there's your daddy right there. I looked at this picture and I thought, there's Addie, and there's Addie. Now I flip it over and realize it's Andrea and Ashley. Now we know who Addie looks like. And I think Brent Smith is up on the top row. Somewhere. Vanessa Moore is in there, Vanessa's little brother and older sister. I thought that was an interesting picture. Well, some time has gone by. There's another generation in these Bible classes now. And some of those who were in the classes before are now teaching the classes. It's handed on. And I like this picture. Now, not all of our young people are in this picture. And the one up above, on the back of it, says it's from 1991 with a question mark after it. But 2018 is the one that we have below. I don't know. There's some people here I kind of wonder about, but... But they're not the ones holding the guns. This is the way God designed it. This is the way God made it to be. That one generation would teach another generation. And that generation then would teach the next generation. Here's something else about our children's Bible classes and the precious souls that are involved in them. When we think about evangelism, let's not forget about our children's Bible classes. If we have classes that our young people are excited about going to, aren't they going to share that with others? Aren't they going to tell their friends about the Bible class? It's not unusual. It's not uncommon for our young people to bring friends with them. And let's look at our children's Bible classes, not just as a way of edifying the church and developing that next generation, but also as a way of reaching out. Reaching out to other precious souls who need to hear the gospel. It's very important also that we give necessary attention to the junior high and high school ages in our Bible classes. We have a great group of young people here But these young people are starting to move their way up into junior high and high school classes. And a lot of work has been done in our younger Bible classes. But in that junior high and high school age is that time when our young people are going to start developing their own faith. And those classes, while the Bible needs to continue to be taught, it needs to be taught no longer to children, but it needs to be taught to teenagers, who are starting to have questions, or at least need to start thinking about questions, who are starting to have struggles, or at least need to be thinking about the things that, how they take their faith and apply it to their life. Those who do the research tell us that a lot of times the church loses its young people in that age, junior high and high school. And so it's very important that of all the work that has gone into the Bible classes, that that work continues through the junior high and high school age. That's so very, very important. That it's taken to the next level. That it's made challenging. That it's made relevant. That it's helping that next generation to continue in the things that they have learned. If we don't take that opportunity and responsibility seriously, then a generation can be lost. Have you ever been to a congregation, visited a congregation where there's an entire generation missing? Don't let that happen here. Let's not let that happen here. Let's give attention to this. Bible class teachers are shaping hearts that are headed for eternity. Fourth, Bible class teachers need to realize the importance of preparation. We hammered away at that this morning. Let's look at it again this afternoon as pertains to a Bible class. Good Bible class teachers are prepared teachers. Ezra was held in such high esteem in the Old Testament. The work that he did was so very important. But Ezra didn't qualify for this work miraculously or accidentally. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." He wanted to be a teacher and he developed and prepared to be a teacher. Good teachers don't just happen. Good Bible classes don't just happen. Just like acceptable worship, there has to be some preparation. It starts by preparing yourself. Making sure that when you enter into that class that you are of a frame of mind to teach the class and to be an example to those who are in your class. Some days that's easy. Some days that's hard to leave the world outside. But we need to have the mind to do that. Be of a frame of mind to do that very thing. Prepare yourself by making sure that you're here on time for the class. One thing that can be very discouraging to a child who comes to class is to get there and there's no one there to greet them. And to get there and to spend some time wondering, do I have a teacher today? If you're teaching the class, you need to be here. You need to be here early. I'll preach my opinion for just a moment. If the class starts at 9:30, that means 9 o'clock. You need to be here. Again, that's just my opinion. But you need to be here. And if you've committed to teaching the class, commit yourself to being here early so that you can get that class started, so that there's no question that you're here and you're ready and the class is going to happen. Secondly, of course, prepare the lesson. Spend time reading the material. Someone mentioned this morning about that hectic ride to worship service in the morning. Not only are you busy getting dressed, but the kids are in the back seat busy getting their Bible lessons all filled out and ready. And yeah, that's happened a few times. You know what's really sad is when the teacher is busy getting their class filled out on the way to church. There's really no reason for that at all. Prepare the lesson. Study your lesson. Study the passages that go along with the lesson. Ask for help if you need it. Have some questions ready to generate discussion If you've got an older age group, if you're younger, have some activities in mind. We have supplemental material in the resource room, a lot of it. And that's a blessing. And make use of that. A lot of us can go online and get things to bring to class and to use in class, but be very careful doing that. Make sure you're not bringing false doctrine into the class. It can come in a very subtle way in that. Just because it's on Pinterest doesn't mean that it's come from the book. So be very careful about that. But prepare for the class and be ready for the class. Prepare the classroom. And this usually starts at the beginning of the quarter, when the outgoing teacher will take some things down and the incoming teacher will put some things up. Put some things on the wall. In our classrooms, if you've not been down the hallway and looked in the classrooms, you need to go do that. Teachers put a lot of time and a lot of effort into creating welcoming learning environments in those rooms that are age appropriate. And what's sad is you move up from the... What can be sad is if you move up from the little children's class into a junior high class and all of a sudden it looks like a broom closet. No, those need to have some things on the wall as well. There need to be some things that are challenging, timelines and things like that. Create that learning environment in the classroom. Bring some new things to class. Have something new. Challenge the students in that way, but prepare the classroom. Here's something else that's very important. It's been my observation as I've looked down the hallway at the classrooms, how very important it is that you prepare a substitute. Because life happens. Life happens. Sometimes it's hard to leave the troubles of the world outside the classroom. Sometimes the troubles of the world keep you from getting to the classroom. That's just the way it is. So have a substitute. If you take on the task of teaching, one of the first things you need to do is to find someone who can be a substitute for you when you can't make it. I didn't say the first thing you need to do is to find someone to take the class for you. But find someone who can be a substitute for you, because the class goes on. Even when you're not there, you're sick, a child is sick. For some reason, you can't be there. You plan to be away. There's nothing wrong with that. But the class goes on. So have a substitute. Choose someone that you can count on, someone that you can keep up to date from week to week with what you're covering and what's going on. And if you're co-teaching, that's very easy. That's very handy. Your substitute's built right in. But get a substitute. It rarely happens. But I feel like it's a major, major letdown when we learn and realize that a class didn't have a teacher down the hallway. The teacher didn't show up. They didn't have a teacher. That should never happen. It should never happen. So get a substitute and prepare that substitute. Be ready, because the class goes on. Even on some days that you can't, the class needs to go on. So teachers need to understand the importance of preparation. And finally, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Teachers need to understand that they should not grow weary in doing good. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Teaching a good Bible class is hard work. And hard work over a quarter, over 13 weeks, that can be tough. That can begin to wear. Don't grow weary. There can be discouragements that come with it. Don't let them get to you. It often comes with criticism. Sometimes the criticism is unfair. Don't let it get to you. You can suffer from burnout. Take a break. Take a break. When Mike Heppner comes around with his clipboard and asks you if you'd like to teach a class, he's not telling you you have to teach a class. Now, that's what he tells me. But if you need a break, take a break. There's nothing wrong with that, is there, Mike? Nothing wrong with that. Take that break if you need that break. Don't get burned out. But don't grow weary in doing good.
And teaching a Bible class is some of the greatest good that you can do and that you can contribute to the church. Remember, you're filling an important role in the work of the church. Remember that you're shaping young hearts and souls. And remember that God sees and will reward your good work. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." I don't believe it's a stretch to apply that to teaching Bible class. To minister is to serve. And a great way to serve the brethren is to teach. God knows what you've done. And even if it's never acknowledged, and I know it will be, but even if it isn't, God knows, don't grow weary in doing good. As we draw these thoughts to a close, remember that a good Bible class program is the backbone of any strong congregation. But its success requires the wholehearted cooperation of every member. And every member should strive to participate in some way to the best of their ability. If you can't teach a class, you can help. You can help to have material ready. You can help when it's time to take care of the classrooms, the changing of the classrooms. And you can encourage those who are teaching their Bible classes. What do Bible classes need? Bible classes need elders who are going to oversee the work, who are going to have a plan, who are going to keep it running. Need teachers who are going to volunteer their time and their talents. Need students who are present and prepared for the class. Need parents who make sure that the students are present and prepared for the classes. And members who will pray for and will encourage and support the effort and the work. There is a strong tradition of good Bible classes here at Knollwood. We've got photo proof of that. We've got 50 plus years of proof of that. Let's keep it going. Let's keep it going. Let's be involved in supporting and doing the work of teaching the Bible classes here at Knollwood. Thank you so very much for your kind attention. And if you'd like to have a copy of that picture of Brian Blackaby, we can make that. Well, it'd be on the website, won't it? We can make that available to you. In all seriousness, I appreciate your kind attention. Remember that the purpose of it all, as we had in our reading before, and as we look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that the Word of God, that is learned by some at a very young age, makes us wise for salvation. That's the important part, is that souls are saved. The souls of these young ones down the hallway, that they are saved, that every soul is saved. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Many here have done that, but if you haven't, you need to do that tonight. If you need to make things right in a public way, if you need our prayers and our support and our help, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation.